we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and...
I know the angels are happy. I know that God is happy, the Father. I know that Jesus Christ is happy and the Holy Spirit is happy. And I hope everybody's happy. It's wonderful to be able to assemble. You know, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he shall be in the midst of them. In spirit, of course. But if you're doing the right thing, You know, we're talking all the time about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And this is so very important. So I hope and I pray that as we travel on in this particular congregation, that this is what we do every time that we assemble ourselves together. And if not, we need to be told why not, so that we can do something about it. As I say, it's so good to see everyone here. Hopefully we are here for the right reason. And, you know, we are to glorify God in all things. All things, even to the point of giving a cup of cold water or any water to someone who has the need for a drink. I'd like for a little while to talk about the providence of God this evening. You know, providence simply means, the meaning of it is that God will provide. God will provide. A lot of people want to believe something is miraculous when it is the providence of God. It's not really a miraculous, but it has to do with time and place and space, timing. A miracle, on the other hand, is setting a law of God aside, and that's all he did. Now, if I would jump off a 40-story building and not dash my foot against a stone and live and not have a sprained ankle, that would be a miracle. However, if somebody happens to shoot a hole in one on the golf course, they think it's a miracle, but it isn't. They may think it is, but it isn't. And you know, when we reflect back later, this happened and that happened, and this is the result of it, because God is working in my life and in yours. May not be aware of it until it has come to pass. I don't know, I could write a book, as I say, on all the things that's happened to me in my life that providence was involved. Now, you don't know what's happening when it's happening. But when you reflect back and you can see, well, this happened, that happened, something else happened, even something that may be bad turns out to be good. That's the reason we go to Romans 8, verse 28 and use this scripture so often. All things work together for good, then to love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But you have to love the Lord, and if you're called according to his purpose, that's exactly we are to glorify God in all things and do exactly as he says. And because we live in the presence of God, we live in his will and not ours, not someone else's. As a Christian, a child of God, you know, men want magic in this world. Men want miracles in this world, but Christians want God. I want God, and I hope that you do. Why did God at one time work miracles? They were very temporary, simply to confirm the word, before the word was given to us completely, via the Holy Spirit. And God said he would give us a more excellent way, and we now have the perfect law of liberty. Miracles were designed only for this world, and Christians should be concerned about eternity, because God is no respecter of persons. And as I have said before, all the miracles were performed to confirm the word. Now, those who received the miracles, to them was a temporary blessing, I'm sure. But I want to tell you something. On their part, it was a temporary blessing. But the primary thing is that all these people who had these miracles performed on them, they're not here today. They're not here today. And you would think that person would be greater now than before, or even the faith of their families. But let me tell you something. They're not here. They're not here. So they were not designed for that. So God said, I will give you a more excellent way. And that is the latter part of 1 Corinthians 13 chapter. I just love these words where it says, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love, it says. Many think that God perhaps can work with others, but not us, you know. I think of one scripture, and I've been through it so many times, and Dan quotes it quite often in Romans 8, verse 28. I've already mentioned that. I want you to notice something else here. All things work together for good to whom? To whom? To them that love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you know, the Bible says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, we see these bumper stickers out here. It says, if you love Jesus, honk your horn. We ought to have bumper stickers that says, if you love Jesus, keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. You see, the stipulation here, the criteria here, to whom those that love the Lord and call according to his purpose. I repeat, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, do you love him? Do you love him? Our purpose on this earth is to glorify God and carry and take and preach the gospel to every creature, to all nations. And of course, that's our job. That's our work as earthen vessels on this earth. Glorify God in all things. Can there be anything more exciting than providence? God is working. I could write a book about all the providential experiences and events in my life, as I've already said. You just can't believe until you begin to, you sit around or when you're lying down, and you can think of all the things that happened in your life, and you say, well, this happened, and that happened, and something else changed things around. But here we come to the end of it. I have started the 91st year of my life on this earth. And who would believe that would happen? I could have been dead many, many times, but I'm still here. And that's not being braggadocious at all. And there must be a reason for it. There must be a reason for it. For the Lord is not through with me yet. He's not through with me yet. There is a purpose. We all have a purpose in this life. We all have a goal in this life. God is in everything, working good, as I say. We are told that we are to love God. And if we really and truly love him, we will do what he tells us to do. We ought to strive to, even though we will miss the mark sometimes, at least we should have the desire and strive. Now, I know that we're going to make mistakes from time to time. God knows that we're going to. But just the same, he's made provision for us to even do something about that. And I'm so happy with the fact that once you fall away or once you make mistakes, that you can recognize them, acknowledge them, repent of them, and get back on track, as we say. And the way Christ taught and the way that he acted, we are to develop in the image of Christ. We are to walk in his footsteps. We ought to become more like him every single day that we live. And providence strengthens the mind and probes the heart. That's what it does. That's what it does. You know, I want to give you an instance of providence back in 1975. You know, people say, well, you're not supposed to talk about personal things, but I'm trying to make or present to you a spiritual point here. You'll find out as I travel through this. I had a terrible pain. I won't go into the very depth of it. I ended up in the hospital at William Beaumont Army Hospital at Fort Bliss in El Paso, Texas. And here's what happened. Now, you're going to have to follow me. One of the elders at Montana Street Church, I preached there for 11 years. This elder called me one morning and invited me to have lunch with him. He had never invited me before. Isn't that strange? He had not even ever invited me before. He said, I found a place that serves the best barley soup you ever tasted in your life, and the best sausage that you'll ever taste in your life. So he took me there. The food was delicious, greasy, greasy, greasy. And at 9 p.m. that night, I had a gallbladder attack. I, of course, thought it was a heart attack because the symptoms are very similar. Now, when they get me in surgery and they open me up to take the gallbladder out, and back in 1975 they didn't have that micro macro whatever it is, and so they cut me about 6 inches. They told Miller it'd be about a 1.5 hour surgery. So anyway, they opened me up and they discovered that I had an aneurysm, abdominal aneurysm. It was paper thin, ready to burst. We had two members of our own congregation that died from aneurysms bursting. And my uncle was only 49 years of age, and an aortic aneurysm that he had just absolutely exploded and burst, and he lasted about 60 seconds. What I'm saying here, they discovered it, the aneurysm that I had, they sutured it, and when they released the blood to come back into it, it still leaked, so they had to do the job over again. What am I saying here? They discovered, as I say, that it leaked, and they had to do it over again. And they opened me up 16 and a half inches, which is like opening up a big old fish. Do you just think about that? When I came off the table, I developed double pneumonia. When I was in the recovery room, double pneumonia, both of my lower lungs collapsed. And I can still remember five doctors running into the room, and they put a probe down my bronchial tubes, and here was that 16 and a half inch cut, stitches, and they said, cough. And so I put a pillow around me, and I coughed. You think that wasn't something. The point I'm trying to make, folks, is a lot of you think bad is happening to you, and at that point in time, it is. It is, but the outcome is good. Not only that, but you know, the surgery lasted 4.5 hours, and they didn't tell Mildred, so about the 3 hours, Mildred was in a quandary, wanted to know what in the world had happened to me. And so they told her, said, well, they ran into trouble on the operating table, but they didn't tell her what the trouble was, you see. So anyway, along with that, the anesthesiologist, since they found this problem, he had to give me a little more than he should have, and they couldn't bring me to, and I could hear the most terrible thing in the world. You could hear voices, and they tell you to breathe, and you couldn't breathe. You couldn't breathe, so they had to put me on that machine and everything to help you breathe. And finally I came to, but oh, that was a terrible thing to go through. But you know, the outcome many times is good then. So you never give up. A winner never quits and a quitter never wins. Did you know that? A winner never quits and a quitter never wins. Why? If one of my elders had not. Now here's the point. I've been saying all that to say this. Just why? You know why? If that little big word, conditional word, if one of my elders had not invited me to lunch, the super duper greasy meal finished off with a Hershey bar. What if he had not done that? You see, but because he did, one thing led to another. Yes, one thing led to another, and we talk about time and place and space, and they discovered that the aneurysm fixed it, and I'm still here, and this back was 1975. How many years is that? 75, 25, 35 years ago, folks. Why? You keep asking yourself the question, why? I get to thinking when we had that terrible wreck, you know, Dale and I had that terrible wreck back in July the 13th of the last year, and if when you looked at the car, you couldn't think anybody could survive. It was it from every side, you know, that trunk, well, you didn't know there was hardly a trunk left, and the left rear taillight was in the back seat or going through the back window. And the front bumper was knocked off, just spun us around. And here, Dale and I just sitting there. I had about 5 lacerations on my arm, and the side view mirror was knocked off. And here was Dale sitting there with a bump on his nose and bleeding, and his nose was bleeding, a bump on his head. He didn't have a bump on his nose, he had it on his head. you'll have to excuse me. You know, when you get my age, you have to have a little compassion. Hopefully. Oh, boy. Anyway, you see how things work out sometimes, and this is what I'm trying to say, that nobody knew all of this was happening, but God knew it. God knew it because he is omniscient. He can know everything and everything. He's omnipotent, which means all powerful. He's omniscient. He can know all things. He is spirit, so he can be everywhere, and he is eternal. You see what I mean? And he knows all things ahead of time. He knows everything in the past. He knows everything in the present, right now, this evening. And he'll know everything. He knows everything in the future. Now, he doesn't direct you to do this. I want you to understand that. Because we are free moral agents to make decisions on our own. But there isn't anything God does not know. You see what I mean? In other words, what I'm trying to get at, God's not going to say, well, now, Bernie, I'm going to cause Bernie to have a head-on collision 6 months from now. No, that's not the way it works. But if that would happen, he would know that it was going to happen. The story goes where two brothers were up on a high hill, and in the valley was a railroad. Get this picture now. One track, a locomotive coming in one direction, I repeat, on one track. Another locomotive coming in another direction, I repeat, one track. Both going lickety-split. And the one brother told the other brother, I'm going to run home and tell my other brother what's happening. He said, why? Well, he said he's never seen a train wreck before. You see, that's the way God is. They knew what was going to happen before it happened. He knows it. And we should always understand that. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. You know, we think we can get by with all kinds of things. Either with our families or with our friends or neighbors or whoever. We think, oh, we can get by with this. But you can't get by with the all-seeing eye of God. He knows the thoughts. He knows the intents of your heart. It's hard to believe that God could know this. So we call it, in our language, a phenomenon, because it's just not understood. And so, you know, providence is so hard for us to understand and believe. God works in a world where men and women are finite, and he, God, is infinite. We are mortal at this particular point in time, and he is immortal. In Isaiah 55, his thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours than it is from heaven to earth. Think about that for just a moment. We are, for the most part, physical. God is spiritual. But when we were created originally, we had a portion of the Spirit given to us. You know, God said after he created everything, he said, he wasn't satisfied at that point. He said, let us. Now, I want you to notice where his Son, Jesus the Christ, comes in, and the Holy Spirit. He said, let us. He said, let us make man in our image, plural. After our likeness, plural. See, after our image and after our likeness. So you see, the conversation took place here. Well, it goes on to say that God formed man from the dust of the ground. He became a living soul. You see, and I could go on and on and on, you know, where he saw it wasn't good for man to live alone, so he decided to make a helpmate. And so he said, I've got to make a woman. So he took one of his ribs, he created Eve, made a woman, and told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And I want to say right here now, it doesn't mean run it over. If I ask somebody to replenish a cup of coffee, I don't expect them to run it all over the place. So you have to use a little common sense and restraint. You see, be fruitful, multiply, and dress the garden, keep it up. And that's exactly the way it started out. We are, for the most part, as I say, physical. We have a battle going on in us all the time. And you know something else? On and on we could go, but no two leaves are alike. No two grains of sand are alike. No two snowflakes are alike. No two fingerprints are alike. Exactly alike. Think about that. We are exclusive. Oh, how valuable and important we are in the sight of God. We are exclusive. There'll never be another you. And I spell that E-W-E. No, it's really Y-O-U. There'll never be another you. I told that somebody one time, and he said, boy, isn't that good. I hate to see a bunch of Bernies around here all the time. But he was just kidding, hopefully. Anyway, we are so valuable. The Bible says, for what should a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's simply putting us on a scale, we might say. And every loving person in this building tonight is more valuable in the sight of God than everything that you can ever see of a material nature. Worth more than that. I'm talking about diamonds and rubies, and I'm talking about cars and boats and mountains and hills and rills and so on and so forth. Think about that. Each one of you in the sight of God are worth more than that. And the reason that we know that is we must be important. If God was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son, and his only begotten son was willing to leave the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth and suffer and die on Calvary's cross and go through what he went through, and he had no sin. And I think about him on the cross, as I was talking about this morning. There's seven utterances on the cross, I believe, but the most important to me is when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, he knew why. But the human part came out again. And for a moment of time, God did forsake him and took all of our sins upon himself. And he was sinless. He was sinless. Oh, we need to realize how, I don't mean we are to be arrogant and prideful, but I'm simply saying that we ought to realize how important we are and what God has done for us, not only to create us, but to sustain us. How many times do we thank God? Every morning I do, first of all, for preserving my life through the night, and secondly, for the air that we breathe, the water we have to drink, and the food we have to eat to live this long on this earth. Did you ever stop to realize how many times you had an opportunity to be killed, your life snuffed out? Just think how many cars you've met in a lifetime. I've got a story to tell about that, but I don't have time this evening. But just think about that. God is so, we're so important to God. In John the 16th chapter, verse 33, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace in the world, and ye shall have tribulation. We are going to have tribulation. Bank on it. Bank on it. Don't desire it. Don't say, well, I appreciate it or I enjoy it. But talking about enjoying it, did you know that Jesus was joyful? He said, for the joy that was set before me, endured the cross, despising the shame. And we as finite human beings, how could that be a joyful thing when we think of what Christ went through for us? How could that be joyful? But you see, he's so much far ahead of us. He was willing to do this when you think of the fact that he did something that would save so many people in this world. So many people. You know, he said, I've come into the world. Who has? Jesus, the Christ, and death when he was resurrected from the dead. See, he was victor over sin and death. Victor over sin and death. And victor over sin and death is so very important. Just imagine this to be a good cheer. We are to be of good cheer. You know, it was so hard for me to accept Jesus as it was absolutely joyful, as I say, for him to go to the cross. I couldn't quite get the point. How could that be? But the joy was his because of what he had done and what he had sacrificed, what he had gone through. Just think about not only the pain, but the shame of it. I believe that the shame was just about as great as the pain. You can say, well, how ridiculous can you be? Because he is God. He could know what he was doing, as horrible as it was for the good of mankind. And so he was willing to endure and suffer and go through what he went through because of extreme love, and so he could be joyful. He loved us. When we love somebody, we're willing to sacrifice ourselves. We deny ourselves many things. It's just because we love somebody. I have mentioned that some people, having all kinds of trouble and pain in their life, handled it with great hope many times. Christians, faithful Christians, have hope. It doesn't make any difference what happens to them in this life. And the Bible says there isn't anything that might happen to us in this life that when the next life comes and we're ready to go and we're in Christ and faithful to the very end, it just absolutely outdoes it. It outdoes it. And so we've already been told and we have experienced in our lives the fact that we're going to have tribulation. Maybe I told you this story before, I don't know, but you know, I had a deacon, Tim Harris. He died at the age of 55 with cancer, a great loss, and we just love the love of the man. He said, "You keep preaching all the time about tribulation worketh patience, tribulation worketh patience." And he said, "Bernie," he said, "you've been tribulated long enough. How come you're not more patient?" And Miller gave me a plaque that said, "Lord, please give me patience," and then a pause, and said, "And I want it right now. I want it right now." I don't know, maybe she had something there. It's not how long you live, folks, but how you live that really and truly counts. You know, Jesus lived a little over 33 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. What do we know about Methuselah? About the only thing we can say is he lived a long time. That was to his credit. He lived a long time. But look what Jesus did in the 33 years that he lived his life on this earth. You know, it says many other signs of Jesus and his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so you might have life, and that life you might have life in his name. And just think, the world couldn't contain the books you get a little ridiculous about that, but the world couldn't contain the books if everything that he did could be put down on paper. He did so many things, and a lot of things that we don't know about, and a lot of things are not found in the Bible. All of the Bible is truth, but all truth is not in the Bible. There's a lot of true things out here in the world, a lot of true things, but the Bible is truth. John 17, verse 17, it says his word is truth, and it's immutable. And if we can't depend upon it, then there's no use calling it truth. Give it another name. Give it another name. And when you think of what Jesus accomplished in the latter part of John, and I've gone through this already, think what he accomplished the few years that he lived on this earth. There are many things that are not in the book, as I've said. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We have a whole bunch of scripture about faith. That's Hebrews 11, verse 1, 6 means, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. We walk by faith and not by sight. Whatsoever not of faith is sin." How do we get faith? Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's how we get it. Even the Gentiles of old should have known there was a God, a higher power. They may not have known the doctrine of correct religion, but they could have and should have known that there was a God. They could have at least done that. Be just looking at this magnificent earth and its power. You think about the terrible tragedy of these earthquakes and these tsunamis. You think God doesn't have power? Here we sit back and say, well, the way we live, we could change this earth. How insolent we are. How arrogant we are. That does not mean that we shouldn't take care of this earth. But when you think of the falsity of so many people coming and the money that's spent, that's just not true. But just looking at this magnificent earth and its power, on this spaceship that we are riding on called the earth, about 25,000 miles in circumference and about 7,000 to 9,000 miles in diameter. Think about the sunsets. Think about the sun coming up in the morning. Think about the planets, the stars. the moon, and on we could go. How little and infinitesimal and microscopic we are compared to the size of the universe. God created and sustains it. And the Bible teaches us where we come from, what our purpose is, to glorify God in all things, how to live to be pleasing to Him, how to be saved after we have sinned and have been separated from God. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, you may get tired of hearing it, but the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities that separate between you and your God, it'll turn his face from you that he will not hear. It isn't that he doesn't have the ability to, but he's turning you off. He's turning you off. He will not hear. And so, where will we go after this earth life is over? Either heaven or hell. How to be in heaven eternally with God and Christ the Holy Spirit and redeemed of all ages. Redeemed of all ages. In heaven, the thing that really keeps me going, folks, is the fact that in heaven there will be no sorrow, there will be no tears, there will be no pain, there will be no death. What more do you want? What more do you want? What must every responsible people have to do to gain eternal life? You have to, very simply, as I put it tonight now, comes a penitent believer, confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, before man, not be ashamed of it. Confess him, be glad to, be happy to. And you know, we have to repent, which means it's a mental situation first. We ought to repent because we've sinned against God. And it ought to be done because of a godly sorrow. You know, we might repent that we robbed a bank, but that's not real repentance. And the fruit of repentance is the changed life. It starts with the mind. The mind. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession made unto salvation. Remember, with the mind. The mind is so powerful. The mind is so powerful. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. And we do what he tells you exactly to do without addition or subtraction. And we are to add the Christian graces to and throughout your life and be faithful to the end. And he's promised, and we have this great hope of eternal life, which is so wonderful. I don't know what it'll take to, I don't know how to say it, to inspire people to desire to do what you should do. But if anyone has a need this morning, or this evening I should say, if you're out of Christ, by the way, if you have fumbled and stumbled around, you've backslidden, you need to repent, confess, and pray to God for forgiveness. And if any either situation is needful tonight, won't you come now, please, as we stand and sing our song of encouragement. Just as I